Good morning and welcome in this wild morning. It's not as bad as what they said it was going to be, right enough, is it? If you've just joined us, if you're just visiting, I hope you enjoy your time with us, and please join us for tea and coffee through in the hall after the service when there's also a light lunch for sale. We'll meet for prayers in the church on Tuesday and Thursday morning at 9:15 a.m. if you would like to come along and join us. If you can't attend, can you please hold in your prayers the folks in the community, and especially the staff and users at Lifestyles. There's a coffee morning here at St Ninian's every Tuesday from 10 a.m. to 11:30 a.m. And Hope Cafe meet on Thursday the 6th of February, 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. That's not right. I forgot to change the date. Eh? So it'll be the... Have I? Right, keep going. Articles for the spring issue of the Link magazine have to be with Avril by today. The next Guild meeting is on Monday the 10th of February at 7:30. There's been a change to the speaker. Sarah Jane's away in Katiga, so we've swapped about. So we're having a Beetle drive tomorrow night, and Sarah Jane will attend the March meeting. Stuart will meet with the elders who added their names to the list on Monday the 10th of February at 7:30, and again on Thursday the 13th of February at 10:30, and then 7:30. So if you've put your name down, if you can try and remember and come. There's a Valentine coffee morning on Saturday the 15th of February, 10 a.m. to 12 noon in the church hall. The tickets are £3 and they're on sale today. Any donations of baking or raffles would be much appreciated, and if you are giving a donation of a raffle or baking, could you get it down early in the morning? Well, what time will you be there from, George? Eight. The Community Council are holding a meeting on Monday the 17th of February at 7:30 in the Lifestyles, and it's to discuss Candareven and different community care in the village, and you're encouraged to go along to that meeting. The next board and session meeting's on Thursday the 20th of February at 7 p.m. Hope Cafe is again on the 20th of February, 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. That's the right date this time, and you're all welcome. And Hope Cafe 2 is on Thursday the 27th of February at 7 p.m. There's a Christian Aid gathering on Friday the 21st of February at Wheatley House Academy, Glasgow, and if you would like to attend, if you could speak to myself, I have the details. The Guild Craft Nights on Monday the 24th of February at 7:30, and the Sunday School are collecting the bags of clothes again, so if you're clearing out your wardrobes, if you're spring cleaning, the bags are available in the vestibule as you leave at the front door, and also some through in the hall, and they have to be in for Wednesday the 4th of March. The PAT testing's going to be done tomorrow, the 10th of February. If any organisations or groups have any electrical equipment that they need checked, if you could please leave it out in the church hall tonight or first thing in the morning. Hamilton Presbytery invites you to XYZ, a free integrational conference for everyone primary 7 and up, on the 14th of March, 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. at Motherwell South Parish Church. The keynote speaker is the Very Reverend Susan Brown, and worship includes mental health, climate change, mission, spaces, places and spaces, worship, poverty, and it would be great to have a group of people from St Ninian's attending on that day. So I think you've got a poster up, Stuart, have you? You will have. So if you speak to Stuart about that, because I'm going to be on holiday. If you know of anyone who's ill or celebrating a happy occasion, if you could please let us know and we'll send flowers or visit. And Joyce is not here today, but Joyce Miller celebrated her 70th birthday yesterday, but she's not here to sing to her. But we wish you a happy birthday, Joyce, if you're listening.
Morning. Just to specify, the PAT testing thing's not if you think you might need something tested. If it's got a plug, it needs to be tested. Okay, it's not an optional thing. It's like if you have stuff that plugs in, you need to get it tested. So it needs to be left out in the hall so that we can do that. And if you don't get it tested, you can't use it. Okay, so it's quite important that it gets done. Come, not to find light, but to be light. The light we already are. Come not to find salt, but to be salt. The salt we already are. Come not to find God, but to be in God and to worship him now. Let's join and sing. It's number 623. Here in this place, New Light is streaming. Maker of all things, we come to you seeking and searching for something else, something that adds to our lives a sense of purpose, a way to make a difference. For you made us to reflect your love. Light of our lives, we come to you seeking a way to be in this world, to be inspired by your teaching, as we strive to reflect your ways in our lives, flavouring the world for others. Spirit of God, we come to you seeking your presence and your comfort. Guide us towards God, aware of the Maker's love, ready to shine a light onto the lives of our friends and neighbours. Lord, you made us with purpose, with flavour and with light. So we come now in worship to acknowledge all that you have given to us. And yet we know that the lives we lead don't always reflect your love. So in this space, we seek your forgiveness and your guidance so that your love is better reflected in the world. Help us to be better. Better at bringing flavour and light into your world so that others might experience the difference that knowing you makes in our lives. All this we ask in your love. Hear us, Lord, as we join in your word, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We listen now for the word of God as we find it in Isaiah and Matthew's Gospel. And Catherine's going to read for us today.
Our first reading today comes from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 to 12. And Stuart's asked me to read from the Message. Shout, a full-throated shout. Hold nothing back, a trumpet blast shout. Tell my people what's wrong with their lives. Face my family, Jacob, with their sins. They're busy, busy, busy at worship and love studying all about me. To all appearances, they're a nation of right living people, law abiding, God honouring. They ask me, what's the right thing to do, and love having me on their side. But they also complain. Why do we fast and you don't look our way? Why do we humble ourselves and you don't even notice? Well, here's why. The bottom line on your fast days is profit. You drive your employees much too hard. You fast, but at the same time you bicker and fight. You fast, but you swing a mean fist. The kind of fasting you do won't get your prayers off the ground. Do you think this is the kind of fast day I'm after? A day to show off humility? To put on a pious long face and parade around solemnly in black? Do you call that fasting? A fast day that I, God, would like? This is the kind of fast day I'm after. To break the chains of injustice, get rid of exploitation in the workplace, free the oppressed, cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes on the shivering, ill-clad, being available to your own families. Do this and the lights will turn on and your lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way. The God of glory will secure your passage. Then when you pray, God will answer. You'll call out for help and I'll say, Here I am. If you get rid of unfair practices, quit blaming victims, quit gossiping about other people's sins, if you are generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will always show you where to go. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places. Firm muscles, strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew, rebuild the foundations from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything. Restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate. Make the community livable again. The second reading is Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 20, and I'll be reading from the Good News Bible. You are like salt for all mankind, but if salt loses its saltiness, there is no way to make it salty again. It has become worthless, so it is thrown out and people trample on it. You are like light for the whole world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on the lampstand, where it gives light for everyone in the house. In the same way, your light must shine before people, so that they will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to do away with the law of Moses and the teachings of the prophets. I have not come to do away with them, but to make their teachings come true. Remember that as long as heaven and earth last, not the least point nor the smallest detail of the law will be done away with, not until the end of all things. So then, whoever disobeys even the least important of the commandments and teaches others to do the same will be least in the kingdom of heaven. On the other hand, whoever obeys the law and teaches others to do the same will be great in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you then that you will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven only if you are more faithful than the teachers of the law and the Pharisees in doing what God requires. Thanks be to God for his word.
Thanks, Catherine. Jesus tells us to be salt and to be light. So we light the candle to remind ourselves that Jesus is our light. There are moments when we get to say well done to people, and today is one of those moments. I'm going to invite Ian Kinnebra to come forward. He's sitting up at the back looking at me askance. Have you come, Ian? While he's coming forward, I'm going to tell you why we're asking him to come forward. Ian is an elder of the Church of Scotland and has been such for 50 years this year. So we celebrate that anniversary. We say congratulations and well done. And we give you thanks for being salt and light in the communities that you have ministered to people in. It's a hard thing to be asked to be an elder sometimes. Sometimes we're not very sure what that means. But I think Ian has, more than most, a sense of that calling and that ministry. And he's a Motherwell fan, so, you know, it's all good. So congratulations, Ian, on your 50th anniversary of ordination. And we have a certificate here to present with our grateful thanks and our hearty congratulations.
Thank you.
Well done, Ian. We join to sing, I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together.
Thank you.
So the first thing to say this morning is it's important that we realise that today's reading from Matthew's Gospel follows directly on from last week's. So there'll be a test about what we talked about last week. Can anybody remember? I had to look it up, if that makes you feel any better. We were looking at the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. It was the very beginning of Jesus' teaching, his ministry, where he lays out this manifesto for the kingdom of God. And that's in some ways in opposition to the powers of the world. The people that had gathered on that hillside had come from all over the place. They had already been healed from lots of different things, and Jesus now begins to teach. We heard last week this list, these Beatitudes we call them, this strange list of people who Jesus says are blessed, the meek and the poor and those who mourn. And then Jesus challenges the people who are listening about our ideas of status and success and power. He goes on to challenge them further to be peacemakers, to be merciful, to be pure in heart. And up until now, the sermon's going really, really well. People are like, oh, that's great, he's talking about me, and we're being included, and that all sounds fantastic. And he's inviting them to be part of something bigger, something really, really important, something that they've been waiting for a long, long time. And then we get to verses 10, 11, and 12, and it starts to get a bit more difficult. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Brilliant. Oh, wait, persecuted? Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil and false things against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. In the same way that the people persecuted the prophets before you. That's difficult stuff, because all the prophets get killed. Mostly they get taken out and murdered because they said things that the people just couldn't put up with. It was just too difficult. This new kingdom isn't going to come around by itself. It's going to take people, lots of people, and other people aren't going to like it. And by splitting up the two readings, we forget sometimes that they're part of the same story. When Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, he's talking to the same people. When he says, you are the light of the world, he's talking to the people who he's already said are poor in spirit, or meek, or in mourning. We make the connection in the saying that people are the salt of the earth, don't we? Everyday people, good, honest, hard-working people, are the salt of the earth. But Jesus also calls these same people the light of the world. That's just a bit harder, isn't it? Remember, until very recently, lots of these people have been sick, severely disabled. They're about as far from being important or models or role models or the kind of people that would be paid attention to as it's possible to get. This whole kingdom of God thing isn't just about what Jesus can do. It's not just about miracles, it's not just about wonders, it's not just about going to your normal life as usual. It's about identity. Jesus is saying to the people in front of them, you are already this. You are the salt of the world. You are the light. Actually, the salt and light thing's a bit of a joke. Salt can't lose its saltiness. It just is salt. It can't be anything else. And in those days, people used oil lamps, and the bowl that Jesus is talking about is a bushel bowl woven out of a basket. You wouldn't put anything under that that was on fire because you'd burn the whole house down. But we miss that because we don't have those things anymore. This whole thing is about them. It's about a bunch of people who just a few days ago were discarded and degraded by society. These are people who have been changed by Jesus. And Jesus is now challenging them to change the world. This is all about them being who they are meant to be, living out God's purpose for them. And it's heady stuff. It's a call to revolution, a stirring up of the people, encouraging them to take action against the powers of the world. But before it gets out of hand, Jesus brings them back down again with a bump. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the teaching of the prophets. I've not come to abolish it, so don't go getting ideas. Actually, I've come to fulfill it, to make it come true. This whole project is grounded in rules. But it's not about just doing what you like. It's not about overthrowing one tyrannical set of rulers and replacing them with another bunch of dictators. This is what God has been asking all along. Nothing that Jesus says in this sermon is new. In verse 17, Jesus reminds them of that. You have heard this. You have heard. So what's going on here? Because there's a definite change of pace and focus, isn't there? We've moved from blessing and possible persecution to revolution. And now we've come full circle back to the law again. So here's the problem. And it's the problem with any kind of rules. The world changes. And because the world changes, we need to update and interpret the law. Anybody watch the rugby yesterday? Yeah? The laws of rugby aren't the same as they used to be. They've changed. The rules of football aren't the same as they used to be. They've also changed, and nobody still understands what offside is. But they change. And for good reason. Rugby players didn't all used to be 6'8" and 20 stone. They are now. We make new laws because circumstances are different. Circumstances that didn't exist even 5 or 10 years ago. And we try to interpret our old laws in light of these new and different circumstances. Our law, Scots law, is built as much on precedent as it is on the written code of the law. Because circumstances are different, aren't they? A judge hears a case and tries to work out how the law and previous judgments apply in these circumstances. So lawyers would present an argument, partly about the facts of the case, but also about other cases that might be similar, about the circumstances that might be the same, but they're not always the same and they can't always be identical. So the judge has to make a judgment about what laws might or might not apply in this case. One of the biggest mistakes that we make with Scripture is to hear Jesus' words in verse 18. In the old version says, not even a jot or tittle will change. Not even the smallest thing. A jot, do you know what a jot and tittle are? They're little bits of Hebrew letters. You know, in French you get accents and graves and things like that, the wee bits above and below, and they change the way that you say it and slightly the meaning and all that kind of stuff. Well, a jot and a tittle are like the dots on our I's and the crosses in our T's. The smallest parts of the letter, but they make a huge difference. So if you don't cross a T, it's an L, isn't it? It makes it different. Not a single jot or tittle will be changed in the law. But that means that the law needs to be wrestled with and interpreted for every circumstance. That's not changing the law. That's taking it very, very seriously. Every jot and tittle of it. Every week I stand here, having discovered something new about the text that we're given. And every week I hope that you go away having learned something, or being presented with something in a different way, or having a question raised, or having one of those amazing little epiphanies that we talk about, where something is revealed that was previously hidden. And it's because of that experience that happens again and again and again that I'm profoundly distrustful of anyone who claims for certain that they know what the Bible means. That's not at all what Jesus means will happen. that we'll somehow wake up and discover that there's a right answer and that everything will be settled for all time. That's not their tradition. Rabbis used to sit and argue with each other about what it meant to find wisdom in each interpretation, not to find the right answer. These people that are listening are from all over the place, remember. They've come from miles around, from all different communities and cultures, and they'll go back home to their different communities and cultures with all the different customs and practices. And they have to try to work out what the law means in their place and for their people. That's what Paul does when he travels around, opening up the gospel to all the different kinds of people and all the different places that he meets. He's trying to help them to relate to it in ways that they can understand. He doesn't say the same thing to everybody. That's why the disciples, when they meet after Peter has his vision about a big cloth coming down from heaven with unclean food on it and God saying, take and eat, he goes back to the other disciples and they have an argument about it. And they decide that it is really a vision from God. And that changes everything. It's what they do when they have to consider whether non-Jews need to be circumcised to be believers, to be followers of Jesus. They have an argument about it because it says in the law one thing. But does that apply in this case? Because circumstances are different. We're not asking people to be Jewish. So does that make it different? They wrestle with the law. They take it very, very seriously. They never write it off. They don't ignore any of it. They don't change one jot or tittle of it. And all because Jesus wasn't in any way interested in doing away with the law. He's not an advocate of breaking it. The very opposite, in fact. Jesus wants the law to be kept, but to be kept in its entirety. Because when we do that, we start to live as God intends. Jesus' argument with the religious leaders is about their rigid legalistic application of the law, which goes against the very purpose of the law. It goes against the reason that the law was given in the first place. It was given to help us to live well together, not to beat each other up with. Remember, the first thing that Jesus does is call disciples, people to learn. And then he heals people, restoring them to wholeness. The disciples will learn how to wrestle with Scripture. And the healings show what is at the very, very heart of the law. Wholeness, righteousness, right living, good relationship. The prophets have been reminding people and us for centuries and centuries that that's the case. Just look at the passage from Isaiah that Catherine read to us this morning. God isn't in any way interested in our empty, unthinking religion. He doesn't care about our fake fasting, and he doesn't want prayers that are filled with empty platitudes. The people would have been stunned when Jesus says to them, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. And that's not a joke. Jesus isn't having a laugh at the Pharisees' expense, not this time. The Pharisees were seen as the most righteous of people because they were the ones who dealt with the law, the ones who said to other people what it meant. They were the guardians of righteousness. And Jesus is laying down a challenge to the people. It's you. You are the people that God has chosen. All of you, everyone. But there's work to do. You have to take seriously your place in learning, your place in interpreting, your place in understanding the Scriptures. And we do that together. It's not an individual pursuit. You have to take seriously the responsibility of being salt and light in the world together. You have to make that real. So how do we do that? Well, let's go back to Isaiah because he gives us more than a hint. What is it that God wants of us? To break the chains of injustice, to get rid of exploitation in the workplace, to free the oppressed and cancel debts. What God is interested in seeing you doing is this: sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes on the shivering ill-clad, being available to your own families. Do this, and the lights will turn on, and your lives will turn around at once, because it's a different way of living. Your righteousness will pave the way, and God will secure your passage. If you get rid of unfair practices, quit blaming victims, quit gossiping about other people's sins, if you're generous with the hungry, if you start giving yourselves to the down and outs, your lives begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. God says he will always show us the way to go. He'll give us a full life even in the emptiest of places, that will be like a well-watered garden, gurgling as a spring that never runs dry. We'll use old rubble to build lives anew, to rebuild the foundations of our past. We'll be known as people who can fix anything. Restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate to make our community livable again. But that can't be done alone. It's up to you. It's up to each and every one of us. But we know that we're never alone. Isaiah tells us, when all that happens, God will answer our prayers. We will call to his help, and he will say, "Here I am." Amen. Let's join and sing hymn 622. We sing a love that sets all people free. Let's bring our offering to God. We pray your kingdom come. We know that it won't happen without action. Adding salt and light to the world does not just happen. So we offer ourselves now in service through our gifts of money and our time and our talents and our skills. We ask that you would take them, Lord, and make them work for you. Amen. All of creation, the whole environment meets here. The song of the morning, the depths of the universe, the flow of wonder, the silence of heaven. All are welcome here. For here is the place where the Lord of creation meets us in the grain of the earth and the fruit of the vine. All are welcome here. You have a place, regardless of name or culture or language or religion, as you are loved into being, integral to God's creation. You are welcome here at this, the Lord's table. So let's gather around it and celebrate the feast. We join to sing. It's number 685, "For Everyone Born, a Place at the Table."
Mm-hmm.
It was on the night when words ran out, when the universe paused and wondered, what happens next? When all creation held its breath as the Saviour began to speak. Taking the bread of the Passover meal, Jesus waited until all the disciples had hushed and turned towards him, and muttered, as if he was speaking to himself only, or something deeper still, this bread is my body, broken for you. Whenever you eat it, remember me. And the silence fell, and he passed the bread around them, each disciple tearing and eating and wondering and questioning. This wine, he went on, this wine shapes the new covenant sealed in my blood. Drink it, everyone, and remember me. And once more he passed it around in the deepest of silence, where the universe waited, creation wondered, and heaven hushed. I wonder, did the grain of the earth know that buried within each seed was the body of Jesus? Did the grape of the vine know that within the depths of its taste, a new covenant was waiting? Then the words ran out. The questions failed and the lights dimmed. And all the disciples were left with was to wonder and silence. Let's give thanks. Creator God, in gathering around this table, may we bring all that we are and know that it's enough. For we don't understand. We can't trust the doctrine and can't be satisfied with the creed, for we know that there's something more, something beyond that. We sense that creation comes together here, so much bigger than we are, so much more. And this bread and this wine, so fragile and small, and yet they contain the whole of the story together. So may we leave the explanations and hold the wonder. Leave the words and touch the silence. Fold away the arguments and meet grace beyond anything that we can understand. Such is your gift to us. And it lies here on this table. And we're lost and words fail us. So may we lose ourselves in the angel's song, the heavenly choruses that speak beyond this time and this place. Holy, holy, holy God, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest, blessed is the one who comes in God's name. Hosanna in the highest. And in such an echo, we meet the wonder and the grace that shapes this bread and wine as creation's gifts. Each crumb a morsel of heaven, each shimmer a reflection of the covenant here on this table. And so we give you thanks and ask that you transform us with every bite and with each sip. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. On the night before he died, Jesus took bread. He gave thanks and he broke it, saying, "This is my body. It's broken for you. Do this to remember me." Afterwards, he took the cup and declared a new relationship with God was possible for all of us. Drink this and enter into that promise. We share these things with those gathered here, with those who have gone before and those who are yet to come. All of us who find our way to this Christ's table, we do this to remember the things of God for the people of God. Find them in each crumb and in each sip. Let's pray. Lord, you have fed us with the crumbs of hope. So may we go and multiply your gift, bringing hope to the world. Lord, you've given us a taste of new life. So may we go out and quench the thirst of all those who long for justice. As you came to bring light into the world of darkness, may we shine brightly with that light, that darkness will never overcome it, that love will never be snuffed out. May we be prepared to see your alternative kingdom coming and disrupting the world's power, ushering in your peace and hope and joy into this place and this time for all your children throughout the world, starting here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we join in our prayers for others, and Agnes is going to lead us.
Let us pray. Lord, we love the light. We surround ourselves with bright and shiny things. We mix with cheerful and happy people. We keep our lamps lit, our fires burning, and our salt at the ready. But Lord, we know that there are dark places inside us, places we have not allowed your light to shine, activities we have not allowed your salt to flavour. Dark and unsavoury attitudes that affect the lives of those closest to us. Dark and unsavoury actions and words that hurt and leave scars we cannot heal. Forgive us, Lord. Bring your light and healing touch to every part of our lives, every relationship, every activity, every word. And as we begin to experience your forgiveness and healing, help us to move out of the dark and unsavoury places around us. Help us to bring your light and hope, your joy and peace to those who need it most. We pray for those for whom grief and loneliness are a constant companion, for those who have lost loved ones, for those coping with serious illness, for those who have lost their jobs or whose livelihoods are threatened, for those who have lost their way and have lost hope. We pray for children growing up in a technological world, for whom technology has become a substitute for love and affection. We pray for those suffering from the stresses of addiction, who cannot be helped unless they want it, but for whom even asking for help is beyond their own ability. We pray for leaders and health workers across the world today who are attempting to manage the threat of contagious illness within their populations, and pray for those affected in any way. Thank you for those who resist oppression and greed and who suffer as a consequence. Help us to find ways of joining them rather than simply cheering from the sidelines. Keep us alert this coming week. Help us discover your light shining in unexpected places. Help us to find ways to share the flavours of your love with a hungry world, within a hungry world. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we join in our final hymn, Lord, the light of your love is shining.
Thank you.
Go now and be the salt that you already are. Bring a new flavour to the world. Go now and be the light that you already are. Cast the shadows away. Go and be the gift you already are. Live generously in the name of God. Go and be the person that God has shaped you to be. Go, blessed by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and always.